Scripture reading for this afternoon you can find in Prophecy of Isaiah. We'll read together from chapters 11 and 12. Follow that with our confession of faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed. And then sing in response to God's word in our confession from Psalter 383. Hear God's word together. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. From Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea, he will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. They shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams, and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Beloved, I think every parent knows what it is to desire to protect their children. No one desires their children to be hurt. Some parents end up almost bubble wrapping their children so that it seems that they're unable to be hurt because they're so protected. Other parents fall into the category of helicopter parenting, where they're always hovering over their children to make sure that they don't experience anything that might hurt them. And it comes from a good heart. We want to protect our children. And yet if we look at life, and even look at these children, they've not come into the world without pain. There's been pain. There's already been suffering. There's already been hurt. We bring them into a family, knowing that that family has its own scars and flaws. We're going to encourage our children to have friends, not realizing that peers can be bullies and manipulators. We're going to teach them to learn and to play and to work. And yet we need to realize that learning and playing and working can all become idols and traps that are going to destroy their life. You see, we receive these blessings and we want to protect them. But we live in a world that's a sinful world. There's hurt everywhere. There's brokenness. There's rebellion against God. And we can't protect our children from all these things. If we understand our Bibles, we know that it's because of sin. But the greatest sin, the most hurtful sins aren't even out there. It's the sin in our own hearts, which are deceitful. You can protect your children, but you can't protect them from their own hearts. Right? It's selfish. It's almost naive to say, I'm going to protect my children from all things that can hurt them, because they carry around inside of them what can hurt them. They may be what hurt, cause hurt to others. And then just think, if we have this sinful, deceitful heart inside, just as our children do, and the world around us and the people around us have this same deceitful heart, and it leads to all kinds of sinful ideas, challenges. Right? These children are born into a world that's full of identity questions, competing with artificial intelligence, critical theories, school shootings, the pursuit of ugliness rather than beauty, a world of abuse where the strong and the cruel tear up the weak. It's a world of mockery. And all these things are there. And here's the children we wish to protect. How are we going to do it? How are you going to do it? Is there hope? What motivates you to persevere? Well, God, through Isaiah, presents us with a picture this afternoon to give us hope. The picture that I want to point you to from God's Word, you can find in Isaiah 11, verse 6. The pictures of a special day, really. But as God reveals this to Isaiah and to us, the picture comes with a focus on a number of animals and then a little child. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Why those animals? Why those relationships? How is this a picture of hope? Well, if you look at the animals that are in verse 6 alone, the wolf would usually attack the lamb. Right? The wolf sees the lamb, and what does he see? An easy dinner. The leopard that would usually tear up the young goat is going to lie down with it. You take children a picture of a lion, right? What do you imagine when you think of a lion? Creeping in the grass, sneaking up, ready to pounce. Pounce on that calf, maybe. Calf of a water buffalo, maybe even a little giraffe. It's going to pounce on it as it bends down to take a drink. It's totally not even paying attention. Right? That's what lions do. They attack. But what does Isaiah say? The young lion and the calf are going to be just together. The picture captures the opposite of what we would expect today. Because the picture is saying they live together, they dwell together, they sit down together, they rest in the same group, they're going to go to the same water hole, they're going to go graze in the same grass. It seems backwards. The opposite of what we expect. And then all that contrast is only magnified by the last line. A little child shall lead them. Not approach them. Not join them, but this little child who's really like a toddler. It's a young child. It's going to take those terrifying animals, the most magnificent and frightful creatures that are on the earth, and he's going to lead them. He's not afraid. He's not hurt. He's wise and he knows how to lead. He knows what the lion needs and he knows what the lamb needs. And he's going to lead them. It's a picture that we'd never see today. Right? If we were to picture this in our minds, we would think this little child's going to go as the most vulnerable of all of them, and he's going to go into the middle of the most terrifying of all of them. But God says, no, there's coming a day when what would be impossible on earth is going to be possible. It's not only going to be possible, it's going to happen. The pictures of peace. Shalom. Wholeness. And we think of it as peace in heaven. And we would want such peace for our children, right? Here's this idyllic scene. You can't get more contrary to what's going on in the world right now than this. But here a child's going to lead a wolf and a leopard and a lion. Now we would want such peace for our children. And we might even understand that there's going to be a day when these creatures can dwell together. But we'd still hesitate to say, let the child lead. But God says, no, the peace that's going to happen is to that extent. The terror that used to be there, the teeth that used to frighten, are no longer going to frighten. And the little child that used to be so naive and simple and needing to depend on others is not going to be naive and simple and needing. There's going to be total peace. It's totally different. Notice how different. You look at the next verse. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. There's going to be peace in creation. There's going to be peace in relationships that you would have never imagined would be able to coexist, never mind live peaceably. But it's not just about these creatures. There's also going to be peace between people. Calvin actually makes an interesting observation here. He says, there used to be people who were lions and leopards and wolves. But when this day comes, the people of Christ will have no disposition to do injury. There will be no fierceness left, no cruelty remaining. Those who were formerly like lions or leopards will now be sheep and lambs. They will have laid aside every cruel and brutish disposition. Those who were savage will be mild. The violent and ravenous will be purely tame and gentle. And there will be all abstaining from injury and harm. There's coming a day with zero injury and zero harm. Even in what we would say today would be terrifying situations. Picture almost seems impossible. Especially when you think of it as people. Right? Most of us aren't going to walk into a den of lions. But we all know somebody who seems ravenous at times, wants to tear us apart. We would want to protect our children from them at all costs. This is going to be a day. It's peace. And a little child shall lead. And never be hurt. Look at verse 8, because that underscores how safe this child is. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, that's snake, right? Hole in the ground. And the weaned child shall put his hand inside the snake's den. That's how safe he's going to be. No harm. Where venomous, deadly snakes used to slide around, the child's going to play there. And nothing will touch him. There's no harm left. Why? Because, as verse 9 says, the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How do the waters cover the sea? Well, universally, right? There's a total coverage. There's going to be a total knowledge of God. It's going to be thick. It's going to be deep. It's going to be unmovable. And it's going to result in peace. That's the picture. There's going to be no harm there. Even in what used to be dangerous circumstances here. The picture's almost perfect. It is perfect. But what's the point, and why is it in Isaiah 11? And why point to it this afternoon? Well, the point that God's making to Isaiah and to us is you need to see the sign that points to the day when this peace and this wholeness is coming, when it's going to return. Because it's not just a dream. That's an alternative to this world. It's not a pipe dream that Isaiah's making up. This is a sign of what the new heavens and the new earth is going to be like. But in order to know that peace and in order to experience that wholeness, like the safety of this child, you need to know the Messiah who's ushering in this new heavens and this new earth. We see this as the point when we understand the context. You flip back to chapter 9 of Isaiah. The peace was already pointed to in this well-known description of the coming Christ, right? Isaiah 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase, the greatness, the largeness of his government and peace, there will be no end. You see, this is the beautiful picture that we all desire, yes, even for our children. But we need to understand that this comes through Jesus Christ. Go back to Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Right? Here we have the lineage of David coming, pointing to Christ. This child, verse 2, will be full of the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus himself points to this verse. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This child will be full of unusual delights. You look at verses 3 through 5. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. Why say it's unusual delight? Because he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. How do we judge things? How do we judge people? How do we judge what's safe and what's dangerous? We use our eyes, we use our ears. But he comes and he doesn't judge as other people judge with their eyes and their ears. No, he judges the poor with righteousness, the humble with equity. He strikes down the wicked with a word, the breath of his mouth. He wears, verse 5, righteousness and faithfulness, the same way you put on a belt. It's just part of who he is. You see, the picture of this little child leading what we think of as a dangerous situation is only possible because, yes, the new heavens and new earth are going to be ushered in. And that's only going to happen because Jesus Christ, he takes what is disordered, disharmonious, and he turns them into beautiful scenes. What did Paul write to the Colossians, chapter 1? It pleased the Father that through him all things would be reconciled, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you see, if you want to protect your children, if we want protection for our children, if we want peace in our lives, it doesn't begin with just putting this picture on the wall. No, it begins with understanding who Jesus Christ is. There is enmity with God, yes, in the world. It's only going to be erased through Jesus Christ. There's enmity in creation. Whole creation's groaning, restless. Only removed through Jesus Christ. And if your children, if our children, are going to know that safety, the eternal protection, they need to believe on Jesus Christ. They need to know by grace what it is to turn from the priorities of this world and seek first the kingdom of God. Right? We think today peace comes from power. If only I had authority, I'd create peace. It doesn't work. The disciples brought a similar scenario to Jesus in Matthew 18. What did Jesus do? Called a little child to himself, set the child in the middle of everybody and said, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as this little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom. But whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And you see, the point is then, the Messiah who's ushering in this kingdom of peace needs to be your Lord. Isaiah points to this picture. Jesus adds words, and we might even say, displays this picture. But what's the purpose of this little child leading? What's the purpose of this picture? Why does Isaiah record this? For the furtherance of the kingdom. Right? You see in the picture a prophecy that hints. You see in the life of Jesus Christ the fuller display. You understand it through words that are attached. Seek first the kingdom. But there's more to this purpose. Isaiah points out three things. You see this picture. You understand the context. You are to remember and anticipate. Where do we see this? Well, you look again at verse 1 of chapter 11. Sorry, that's the wrong... verse 11 of chapter 11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. What are you to understand as you think of this picture that's coming? The Lord's gathering people the second time to experience this, which should raise the question for us, what was the first time? Egypt. Redemption from Egypt and the promise of the promised land. That should be how we remember and anticipate. Just as Israel was to remember as they were going through the wilderness. Remember how God brought you out? Remember what He promised to you, the promised land? Walk forward in faith. Don't doubt. Remember and anticipate. Psalm 136. To him who struck Egypt and their firstborn, his mercy endures forever. He brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand, outstretched arm. He led his people through the wilderness. His mercy endures forever. As we saw this morning, right? People are in exile. Babylon. Did God leave them there to die? No, He brought them out. And He sent to them, yes, one who was clothed in righteousness. His mercy endures forever. And today then, remember and anticipate in much the same way. He's bringing people together. He's bringing people into His kingdom. That this promise might be fulfilled. He's bringing them home again. And notice where this is coming from. The remnant from Assyria and Egypt, Pathros and Cush. Right? It's from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. It's going to be the largest collection of people. The highway is going to be the widest highway ever. People streaming, gathered in a banner over all the people. See this banner in verse 10 and verse 12. He will set up a banner for the nations. He will assemble the outcasts. He will gather together the dispersed from the four corners of the earth. And He's bringing them together for this kingdom of peace. Others are going to see the dispersed. Others are going to see the outcast. Others are going to see the weak. Others are going to see the homeless. Others are going to see the vulnerable children. He's going to be gathering in to this glorious resting place. And you see, we walk through the wilderness of this life, however many years, till we come to the end of our days. Are we going to walk with faithfulness to what God has said? Or are we going to be like the Israelites, not believing Him, doubting Him, complaining, saying, I don't know what's going on, but I need more? No, you are to look to this day, because the day is coming when there's going to be peace. All the hurt of this life won't happen. But the second thing Isaiah calls us to then is to believe. Right? Remember, anticipate. But believe. There's different descriptions of believing in this passage. You see it. The Gentiles, verse 10, the Gentiles shall seek. They're going to look for, they're going to inquire after, they're going to pursue. Because they're going to hear of this picture too. Believing means seeking. Believing means following. You take what may seem hard some days, walk with other Christ followers, and you wonder about the Spirit of God working change in people, because there's still strained relationships and there's still friction and there's still sparks that fly every now and then. But notice, verse 13, the envy of Ephraim shall depart, the adversaries of Judah cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah anymore. Judah shall not harass Ephraim anymore. Right? Those frictions that used to be there are going to be removed. Judah was called to follow. Ephraim was called to follow. They didn't always get along. But follow, not each other, follow God, follow His Word, believe, and then trust. Believing includes trusting. Because there is a highway, as it was for Israel. Are you going to trust walking that path? That's why I included chapter 12 in our reading, because I want us to look that far in this passage. What does 12 verse 2 say? God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. I will go forward through this life with my children and my grandchildren, and I will point them in this direction. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. And there's something interesting in the word behold here in verse 2. What's the call? The call is, watch me. Behold, see. Look again. God is my salvation. How often do we ask others to watch us trust God? Have we ever asked? Are we so confident with God's direction that we can say, behold, God is my salvation. Look and see what He's doing. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength. I'll be able to keep going on. Believing also includes using the means. The means God gives to for strength. The means God gives to point you to this salvation. The means to remember and to anticipate this great day. Where do we see that? Look at the next verse, 12, verse 3. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. It doesn't mean you're doing the saving work. It doesn't mean you're being presumptuous. It means you're trusting the means God's provided in salvation. Right? Isaiah 49 actually tells us that the servant, he will have mercy and he will lead them by the springs of water. He will guide them to the wells. Right? The fountain is Christ himself, but it's also Christ who leads us to this fountain. And believing then is using the means and with joy drawing from those wells of salvation. It's not presumptuous to go to him. It's the only place you can go. What is presumptuous? Confessing God is God Almighty, who is creator of the heavens and the earth, but when it comes to real life, as I experience it day by day, he's out of touch. That's presumptuous. Right? That's thinking God doesn't understand me. That's thinking way too much of ourselves. That's patronizing in worship. That's trusting ourselves, believing our own effort, thinking God is almighty to set up the earth, but he's not almighty as it comes down to my life. But you see, he is. And if we are to ever anticipate this day of peacefulness that we can't even imagine, it begins with trusting God. With joy, draw from these wells of salvation. Right? With joy, plead God's covenant faithfulness. With joy, take all you can from Scripture. With joy, draw refreshment and support from worship. With joy, think about all that God has done and spread your hands out to him and say, he's my salvation. He's my song. Because how does Isaiah conclude? The purpose of this picture is so that you can go and rejoice. I will praise you, O Lord. But notice when. Yes, in a sense, we start with praise now. But in that day when you see this peace, not just as a picture, but when you see this as reality, the day that the little child leads the lions and the leopards and the wolves, this is the day of the glory of the Lord. This is the day when the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord. This is the day when the Lord's work is displayed. His grace covers. And all animosity is gone. No more hot under the collar. No more bitterness. No more puffed up pride. This is the day of the Lord. It's the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in our eyes. It should be marvelous. Now already. And then, in that day, verse 4, you will say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he's done excellent things. What are you going to sing to your children? Radio songs? What's the point? That world's coming to an end. The Lord's my salvation. He's going to bring in a new heavens and a new earth that's so beyond your description and your experience. Make mention, his name's exalted. He's done excellent. And as it concludes, cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, you members of the church, great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst, among you. Is that what makes you sing? Right? As individuals, each one of us is called to realize that our deepest calling is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Yes, in anticipation of that day, but yes, as it begins right now. As parents, we are to teach our children. But how can we do that if we never teach ourselves? If we never grow, if we never learn, if we never use the means, how can we point to our children and say, God will bless you if you use the means? No, teach your children to sing God's songs, but teach them, even with your example, that with joy you can draw water from the wells of salvation. But then you see, as believers, hope for the day when the impossible will not only be possible, but it will be sight. We're not there yet, but the day's coming when all those children God gathers will be protected. No harm, no hurt, no danger, no bubble wrap, no helicoptering. The Lord is my salvation. Let's pray for it, for ourselves, for our children, for our grandchildren, for our church. Please join me. Lord, we pray for your work among us so that everyone would draw deeply, regularly from the wells of salvation. That we would know that you've done excellent things in and through Jesus Christ. And we'd be able to anticipate the promise of a new heavens and a new earth, when all sin will be removed, when all death will be overtaken, when victory will be declared and known and experienced. Lord, we long for this day. We pray that more would long for this day. And we pray that none who've heard your word today would turn their backs on it or see it as impossible. But we pray for faith that looks to you, that trusts you every day, and that anticipates the day when faith will be sight. Lord Jesus, come. Bless each one of us, our families, these children, and keep us from the evil one. Help us not to believe his whispers or his accusations, but to be able in faith to say, I'm a brand plucked from the fire, and I look for the day when all things are made new. And so we ask that you would bless our week. Forgive the sins of worship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.